Good morning, everybody. Good to be here. Good to see you all here. The Bible reading. Who's doing the Bible reading this morning? Me. I, out of thousands of applicants, have been chosen. Well, you're going to have to wait for me to look it up. I'm sorry. Just give me a second. Philippians 2:12 says Paul has been talking about the us being like Christ and how he humbled himself. He came into the world and he is encouraging us to follow that same path, that same way of thinking, that same way of living. And then he goes, and so, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only when I was with you, but even now, more now that I'm absent, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is producing in you both the desire and the ability to do what he pleases. Okay. Do everything without complaining or arguing. And then we move to Ephesians chapter 4. So I'll just read it from up there, I think, will be easier. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. It's great to read God's word. I don't know how you go, but every time I take time to read the word of God, I either get lost depth-wise, so I stop at one verse and I end up that just the Lord speaks, and if I'm listening, that is, with that, or else I go with, you know, and I just see there's a whole picture, and you go, there's all this stuff here, you know, with that. And God's Spirit teaches us as we do that, as we meditate on his word. Well, Australia Day. What a great time. We're such a united country, aren't we? And isn't it good that we all see Australia Day the same? All those agreeing, yes? All those, no? All right, okay with that. It's getting more and more rowdy around Australia Day in that. And one of the things that we are lacking, obviously, or that we're searching for, actually, probably be a better way of putting it, in our country, is some sense of unity, some sense of how do we get this together? What does it mean to be together? Because the things which have been typically those things around which we rally, okay? Lady up above the screen there, and other things like that, are slowly but surely being disentangled, if you like, or loosened up in there. And so we're searching for what is it that we have in common? What is it that we can share together and be going in the same direction? Okay, and we're not finding it because there are so many voices and we're struggling with that. In there. And every time someone says A, someone says no, B. And every time says B, no, but what about A? Oh, and we haven't even talked about C and D and E and F and G and all the rest in there. And I think this is where some of these things that Paul's talking about, okay, for us as a church, also affect the wider community and have relevance in that, okay? And here we have this issue of humility. And I think like I've touched on last week and we looked at what Paul is saying here, okay? The road to unity goes through the gate of humility. You cannot have unity unless you have humility. All right? Because as soon as you have two people together, you're going to have differences. Something's got to give. Some adjustments have to be made, let alone when we have three. Now, for most people, this is, I understand for most of you here, you know that. You've experienced that, all right? Put two people together, we've got, a couple of different opinions in there, all right, with that. I want you to thank your lucky stars that you're not Greek, okay? Because if you were Greek, when you had one of us, you've got three opinions, okay? Let alone when you got two of us, mate, it's a challenge, I can tell you. But the road to unity runs through the gate of humility in there. And irrelevant to what's happening in the world around us, for us, if we're calling ourselves the people of God, if we want to live the life of Christ, we have to consider this issue of humility. And we've been looking through the... Let me see if my little clicker works. Do you think it's going to... Who thinks it's going to work? Yeah. Okay. Who thinks it's going to work? I need more help here. That's better, you see, when you all get on the same program. A bit of humility goes a long way. Okay. So we've been looking at the book of Philippians. Nearly. Right, very good. Okay. We've been looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians and picking up, some flowers on the way through from the great big garden that's in there that God has for us. It's a letter, it's personal sharing, it's a concern that he has for him. Paul wrote it when he was in jail, and that's very important for us to remember, because I want you to be thinking, as Paul is writing this, he's not running around, on a luxury boat or, getting lots of perks and things. He's in jail, okay? And so he's writing from that context there, and we take those things there. He wrote to the church at Philippi, which was an important Roman town in the north of the Aegean Sea there. And it was a Roman culture. I want to keep emphasizing this for you. It's important for us when we're reading Scripture, whenever we read Scripture, is don't read it from over here like this Scripture, right? Okay? It's like, think of it as a window, okay? And whatever it is you're reading, stick your head in the window and look around what's going on inside there, because in a way, it's another world. And if you don't stick your head in there, or try to stick your head in there, put yourself in that world, okay, it's going to be very easy for you to get the wrong message, because what you'll be doing is you'll be taking the message from your thinking and overlaying it. So we need to be looking into that. So I want to remind you that when Paul is talking to the Philippians here, he's talking to people that are in a Roman city, in a Roman culture, and the world around them is the culture of Rome. Okay, and there was a culture where its position was, as you can do your own thing to a certain extent. Okay? You can do your own thing as long as it doesn't conflict with Rome's goals. And if it did, okay, you would discover very quickly that you were very dispensable. Okay? If you went against the culture in a significant way in that. Okay? So it's important for us to be aware of that. Okay? For people at the time to profess to be followers of Jesus was a great challenge, okay? And it was a big deal for him to step up and say that, because it would only be a matter of time, okay, before they ran into problems, okay? Now, we know that the Jesus, one of his titles is the Son of God. Is that right? Okay, who else was called the Son of God? Augustus Caesar, okay, took the title Son of God, okay, in that. It was a divinity thing with them. So you can imagine, I'm in Rome, in a Roman colony, in a Roman superpower, going, I'm talking about the Son of God, okay, and here is the emperor calling himself the Son of God. Are we asking for it or what? Okay. So you've got a choice to make. Am I going to confess Christ as the Son of God in this context where the emperor is calling himself the Son of God? and where they crucify people and do things like that to them with monotonous regularity. Okay, in that. So when you think about Philippians, this isn't just words in a book. Okay, it's not just words on a piece of paper. This is actual lives, people like you and me. Okay, living just like you and I are, but in a different concept. We need to try and get a hold of that so we can understand the significance of what's being said there. Okay, so the prevailing culture was there's a political show and there's a mask kind of, you know, and Rome did a lot of things. You've seen that Monty Python skit, I think it is. You know, what have the Romans ever done for us, you know? And, well, they've given us roads and they've given us this and that and the other, and there's great networks and there's a lot of good things, okay? But they came at a cost. Colosseum, fantastic building, isn't it? Great cultural treasure. Isn't it awesome? Okay. You know who paid for the Colosseum? The Jews in Jerusalem. It was the gold from the temple in Jerusalem that paid for the Colosseum. Every cultural landmark that you see in Europe, just about, when we've the small trips we've done, as we've wandered around, okay, the Palace of Versailles, fantastic, isn't it? Yeah, you look at it and it's amazing. And some people look at it and they go, there's blood. It's blood there that built that. Okay? This is the sort of world that was in. There were all these good things and practical things, but below the surface, it was deadly and it was costly at that. And so we need to be aware of that and to see also that our modern world has been and is moving more into those things there. You want to sit down sometime, and I'm part of this, right? So I'm just saying we need to sit down at times and go, you know, all the nice cheap stuff we have. Yeah, who's paid for that? I'll tell you who's paid for a lot of that stuff. There's someone over the other side of the world that we can't see that's working for Zippo, you know, in shocking conditions, and we get the benefit of that. You know, we need to be aware that our modern world, there's this facade, and it's comfortable for me, but my comfort very often is at the price of someone else. Okay, and we need to be aware of that. But what I'm saying that is, that's a side issue there. What I want you to understand is that the world that the Philippians lived in is more and more like the world that we are now moving back into. So today we say, oh, you know, there's going to be persecution in the church. There's going to be, we won't have the cultural ascendancy. Things won't be going our way, all those things. And what I say to people and what I say to myself when I hear that is, this is not new. We have been there before. This is not a cause for panic. It's not a cause for going, oh, woe is me, all will be lost. It's a cause of saying we've been there before. The church was born into this sort of world that we're going into. Okay, and so as we read these letters, more and more, it's relevant for us in our day to day and about how we are to live in that. Don't be disheartened in that. So these letters have a lot to say to us. So Paul exhorts the Philippian church there, not from an ivory tower, but from jail, right? He's not sitting back writing theoretically. He's living it and writing out of what he's living and experiencing there. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul is commending that understanding to the Philippians and he's commending it to us. When I was in high school, a close friend of mine, his name was Mark. He went on holidays and he came back. Mark wasn't a believer, and certainly didn't come from a believing family. And then he came back and said to me, Jello, I've got it worked out. He said, I've finally realised this is it. Christianity is a lifestyle. Now, I'd never heard the term lifestyle. This is back in the 70s, right? Back then. He said, it's a lifestyle. So there's different lifestyles. Different people do different things, you know. And people, some people's life revolves around rallying, you know. Some people's life revolves around sailing. It's a lifestyle. And I just realised, you know, Christianity, someone told me, it's another lifestyle. Now, I'd never heard of the term, but the interesting thing for me was, and I still remember it to this day, going, no, it's not. But I didn't know then why, but I knew that it wasn't. You know, it wasn't just this, you know, set of clothes that I put on, and you can put on your other clothes. It's just another lifestyle. I didn't understand that, okay? But Christianity, real Christianity, which is based on our making Jesus Lord of our lives so that he becomes Saviour, okay, taking seriously all the challenges of that, is not a lifestyle choice. It's a life and death choice. It's a life and death choice. Okay, lifestyle choices are things about this world, you know, and if this world is all there is, you choose your lifestyle. You know, tell you what, something, I would not choose this lifestyle, all right? If I didn't think that there was more to it than this, and I didn't think that there actually was a God, you know where I'd be? I wouldn't be here. I'd be up in Broome somewhere, away from all the nutcases, you know? I'd be up in Broome with my four-wheel drive and my sailing boat, okay? And I would just go, mate, I'm going to enjoy it for as long as I can and see ya when we finish, okay? It's not a lifestyle. What's talked about here is life and death issues, and because it's based on the fact there is more to it than this. There is more to it than this, okay? So Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's a statement about a whole view of life, of the world, of our place in it. It's about a choice I make about an existing truth. It's not a truth I make. You see, I can create a lifestyle. I can't create this. It's not a truth I make. It's recognizing a truth that is. You know what truth is, don't you? You know, people talk about your truth and my truth. That's waffle. Truth is what is, whether you like it or not. Truth is what is. All right? In that. And this is an important truth, okay? And choosing whether to embrace that or not. And we've got to get a grip on that. And as we do, this next exhortation that Paul makes in Philippians there, okay, makes sense. And Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Remember, who's Paul talking to? Philippians, okay. And the Philippians live in what sort of city? A Roman city. Very good, okay, with that. All right, you think about this. Whatever happens, conduct yourself worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul is talking to people living the Roman reality, okay? And the Roman reality is this. Whatever else happens, you live your life in a manner that is worthy in the eyes of those around you, especially the powerful, okay? Or at least if you don't do that, okay, live a life that at least protects you from being considered unworthy. Because you know what? In those days, if you were considered unworthy by the powers that be or those in powers around you, you may not be around the next day. You say, that's very barbaric. You should read your world history if you think that. It wasn't too long ago when in other places and here, people who were not considered worthy were considered dispensable. It's human nature. We're like that. I know we don't like to think about that, but that's what we're like. Okay? That's there in all of history in there. And so Paul is saying to them, you've got to make a choice. Are you going to live a life that is seen as worthy in the eyes of your world, whatever it is? Or, Paul says, live a life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on, okay, with that, and he says it's based on this. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. That was the core thing, and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And humility is the opposite of pride. And one of the things that's really key about humility, and we need to understand, it's about something inside me, not outside. Pride deals with the outside stuff. How do I look in other people's eyes? Am I doing what they expect? Am I doing something that will build up my image in their eyes? Okay? All right? Humility, the opposite of that, is actually based on dealing what's really going on inside here. Now, I don't know about you, but dealing with what's going on inside Angelo Giovis is not a thrilling prospect sometimes. I would much rather deal with what's going on in other people's lives or making other people think nicely of me than actually stopping and dealing with what's inside here. It's a hard bit, isn't it, to do that? Well, I find it hard anyway to deal with that. But humility starts with not comparing myself to others, okay? It's acknowledging my strengths or acknowledging my weaknesses, having both, and using my strengths for the good of others and letting others help me with my weaknesses in that. That's humility. It's having a right view of ourselves. There's a guy called Mike Perianis, and Mike was a very capable and shrewd man. He had grown up in the port city of Piraeus. Who's heard of Piraeus? Okay, it's the port of Athens. Okay, it's the harbour city of Athens. And Mike, it's a tough, rough place at the best of times. Mike had grown up there as a kid and a teenager through the war and the post-war years. He was street smart. Okay, he was a very smart fella. And he had come to PNG, and he was the manager of the shipping arm of Carpenters in Port Moresby. And Carpenters, any of you that know something of the coastal trade, Burns Phillips steamships, Carpenters, they were the three of the big players in the Pacific trade routes there with that. And I worked for him as a ships and a customs agent, and absolutely loved it. He was an ace boss. He was very highly regarded in the shipping industry in PNG. And I saw him day to day, and I worked with him, and it was fantastic. But I also saw him, this really capable, street smart, well-respected guy in the world of shipping, which, you know, wasn't an easy world to be in there. I also saw him in another role too. He was a member at our church, and he'd become a follower of Jesus from a Greek Orthodox background. And whenever I or someone else would turn up at church on Sunday, Mike would often be the guy who was at the front, shaking hands with people coming in. He's the one that collected and gave out the hymn books, because we used those in those days. And he was the one that if you were late, okay, because when people had come in, Mike would be the one that was the usher. He would walk down the aisle and have a look, see where their seats, and then he'd guide you to your seat. And you've got no idea You got no idea the effect on me watching this bloke being an usher at church who is a general manager. And that wasn't the thing. Here's the thing. What you saw of him on the Sunday was what I saw of him during the week. He did it without any sense of self-consciousness or... He was just totally comfortable in it. Humility. Humility. The ability to know and see yourself as you are, to accept that, and to work and live in a way that contributes. Again, not without having to gain something from you. It was an amazing thing to do. That's genuine humility. Philippians says that whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And in the next part, Paul tells us a few things that go hand in hand with the humility that leads to unity. I'm just going to say it again and again, all right? You're not going to get unity without humility. You're not going to get unity without humility in the church or in society. Okay, I'll just keep repeating that. If you don't take anything else, take that with you in there. And Paul goes on further, okay, in verse 12, okay, Philippians there, and says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And I love the RSV is a good translation in there. He puts the word own there. Two things to note here, okay? There's work involved, okay? Now, we as evangelicals, yeah, we have a trouble with works, you know? We just got a problem. Whoa, you're going to work for yourself. You know, work and salvation, yeah, I have a bit of trouble with that. Okay, and you know, sometimes to a terrible degree. You know, I've seen people like this. There's people that will come and say, "Well, I'm trying to do the right thing." Oh, you can't do that. That's works. You know? No, 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 no. You cannot earn your way to heaven. Okay. Well, I was actually trying to do that. No, no. And we beat it out. Like I've watched it sometimes, and it's distressing. We almost beat it out of people, right? You know, nothing to do with what works. There's no place in this. Don't you even think about that word works in there. And then the person becomes a Christian, makes a commitment, and they won't do anything. And you go, that's interesting, isn't it? I beat it out of them, and now I'm trying to say, oh, you should be, you know, doing these things for Jesus. But wait a minute. we get confused with that. I want to give you just some things that might help you in this, all right? And I hope it'll help you. I hope it doesn't confuse you. In that. So we have a question. Some of you would have seen something like this. Okay, anyone even seen a drawing, something like this? Okay, the bridge to life, whatever, whatever. And the fact is, you know, man's problem is sin, and there's good works, religion, money, morality, etc. And it all falls short, doesn't it? Okay, it all falls short. So the question is, are these things useless? I want to share with you my answer. You can work out your own answer if you want, but this is my answer. If those things are things that you rest on, okay? That you relax on, you say, I'm doing these things, and they're things that stop you from turning to God, okay? See, the person's having a nice relax on there in their sun lounge, I'm doing okay, I'm facing away from God, they're useless. But I want to say this to you, the very same things, if they are part of your genuine reaching towards God, are very useful. And we need to be careful when we're talking to people. And when someone says, oh, I'm trying to do the right thing, go, oh, yeah, no, don't say don't do that. Say, why are you doing that? What are you trying to achieve? Okay? If you see that they're doing that, you go, well, that's not probably going to help you, you know? But what you're doing is not a totally useless thing if you turn it into that. Okay? In there. So these things, maybe that's all a person knows to do. They're just trying to reach out to God as best as they know how. Don't beat them over the head. Ask them what they're trying to do. Their motivation is just as important and sometimes more important than their actions. So when you're talking to someone who's not a believer, okay, be careful of this. Be aware of this. Okay? I want to remind you of a bloke called Cornelius. Remember Cornelius? Okay? And if you don't remember Cornelius, you should go and read Acts chapter 10. And we read these words here in chapter 10 of Acts. There was in Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Okay? Not a Jew. Roman. Okay? Roman centurion. Okay? He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Kind of good works and a bit of religion in there, I think. Yeah, you could call them that if you want. Okay? And listen to this. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. And Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Can I just repeat that to you? Can you just listen to what God is saying about Cornelius's works? Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. And now I'm going to take you the next step. I'm going to take you the next step. You see, for Cornelius, that's what his works were. Okay, it was going as far as he knew how to go towards God. We need to be careful of that. We need to be aware of that. Imagine a Roman. You know, there's a difference for us. Now, there's that difference there. I'll just go back there, leave that for a minute. Okay, Remember, it says, work out your salvation, Paul says. Now, what's he mean there? Okay, what it means is, do the work of your salvation. Okay, do the work of your salvation. Sometimes we go, does that mean I'm earning my salvation? You know, is that what I'm doing there? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is, if you've received salvation, live according to it. Okay, work it out in your life in there. Do the work of your salvation. You're now an electrician, do the work of an electrician. Before you became an electrician, you can do the works of an electrician. Doesn't necessarily make you an electrician, you know? You're now a mother, do the work of a mother. Before you became a mother, you do those things that didn't make you a mother. But once you become a mother, do the work of mother. There's certain things that are involved in that. And that's what it's talking about here, okay? It's work out, do the work of your salvation. Not to create it, but to give it life, if you want, to give it effect in you there. One of the key notions of this, okay, it's really important, is that you are to work out of that which is already there. Okay, do you hear me? You are working out something which is already there. You are working out your salvation which is already there. You're not working at creating your salvation. And this is a really key principle. We're going to look at this next week a little bit more. But this week I want to just focus on this just for you to take away with you. That it talks about, I've lost the thing, doesn't matter. It says to work out your own salvation. To work, that's the focus of that verse there. Work out your own salvation. Not the person sitting next to you. Not other people's, okay? To focus on you and what Jesus wants to do in you. Others focus on what Jesus wants to do in them. My job is not to make other Christian Angelos, right? And it took me a while to work that one out. Because I like making other Christian Angelos. Of course, if the world was, you know, that would be a perfect church, wouldn't it? Church full of me. As long as we didn't get together too often, we'd be fine, you know? Imagine members' meetings. Oh, my goodness. But that's not my job. My job and your job is to encourage the other person to grow in Christ and what Christ has for them. And very often, I've grown up in the tradition that goes, you know what? You're looking for God. Okay, I'm here. God's here. You've got to come through me. All right, and we can do that on an individual basis. We can do it on an organizational basis. My job's not that. My job is to go, I know God. You also can know God. That's what it's about in there, okay? It's important for us to keep. But in the midst of doing that, we've got to work on our own salvation. I call it minding our own business, okay? And minding your own business in that sense is a great way to avoid being an unnecessary pain to everybody else. Minding your own salvation instead of minding other people's is a great way to avoid being a pain and causing unnecessary conflict. Not that I would do that, of course, but, you know, I mean, you people might do that, but not me. Minding others' business. Minding others' business is a good way for me to avoid my own pain and a good way for me to avoid my own shortcomings in dealing with them. We all can do it. I'm continually challenged to be doing that. Billy Graham was asked about his regrets, okay, the things he'd do differently. I just wanted to go through what he said. He said, these are some of my regrets. I would spend more time in spiritual nurture, seeking to grow closer to God so we could become more like Christ. I would spend more time in prayer, not just for myself, but for others. Now, you notice the thing there? Billy Graham was a person in very public ministry, and so it's an issue that we have to a greater or lesser degree, which is I can get caught up in dealing with their salvation, and it's easy for me to forget my own relationship to Jesus. And it's interesting that he says those things there. I'd spend more time in prayer, not just for myself, but for others. I'd spend more time studying the Bible and meditating on its truth, not only for sermon preparation, but to apply its message to my life. Now, if you're like me, that's a real challenge because I the major way, we all have different ways that we get close to God and that we sense God, okay? For me, it's in the intellectual area. It's through the Word, it's through understanding ideas. That's my major way. It's not my only way, but it's my major way. For other people, the three major ways are through emotion, if you like, or through the things like worship and stuff like that. And the third main way of doing that, you know, generally speaking, is through action, through doing things in there, okay? But mine is through the intellect, through the Word there. So I've got to be careful of that. In other words, because I can be going, oh, great idea, people need to hear it. And I forget about me in that. And that's, you know, this is what we're talking about is minding our own business first, working out our own salvation, checking ourselves out, how am I going with God before I keep checking, you know, other people out in that, all right? Spend more time studying the Bible, okay? And not only for sermon prep, but to apply its message to myself. And it's interesting, Graham said this. He said, it's too easy for someone in my position to read the Bible only with an eye on a future sermon, overlooking the message God has for me. And the other thing he says, I'd give more attention to fellowship with other Christians who could teach me and encourage me. In other words, deliberately choosing to work and live with and spend time with those that are further along the track than I am. Humility. Okay, humility. Being open to that, even to rebuke me when necessary. Well, he wasn't Greek, so he can have that part. But jokes aside, yeah, that's important to put ourselves in that position there, okay? And he says, I have no regrets, however, that my commitment many years ago to accept God's call. And that's something that we can all do in that. And just the last idea there, it says, Paul says in Philippians, work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Okay? As we mind our own salvation, God works in us. All right? And we're going to look at this a bit more next week. Okay? We contribute to the rest of the body, okay, from what God has worked in us. And because God is working in us, and we know that, I don't have to get a return from serving others. I serve others, but I don't have to be thanked for it. I serve others, I don't have to... It's nice if I'm thanked, okay? I serve others, I don't have to be affirmed from that. Okay? It's nice if I do. Why? Because I am dealing with God. And it is through God that I get my acceptance. It's in God I get my affirmation. It's in God that I get that resourcing. I liken it, you know, you'll hear me say it, and if you haven't heard me say it, it's like, if I've only got 10 bucks, it's pretty hard to give it to you. If I've got 10,000, 10 bucks is not a problem, okay? Or if I know that as soon as I give you that, there's more coming in, okay? It's a lot easier, isn't it? It's the same with our grace. When we understand God is working in us and doing things in us, we can more easily give grace to others around us, okay? And so that passage that we saw in Ephesians, he gives all those gifts, okay? He gives those gifts, why? So they can be used, not held as power over people, okay? In there, what are your gifts? What are the gifts? What's the gifts that God's given you? What's the capacities God has given you, okay? All right, what's the abilities God has given you? What's the resource God's given you? What are you doing with them? Are you using them for the benefit of others? And are you doing it on a no strings attached basis? Okay? Now, if you think I'm sitting here going, you should be doing this, you should be doing it, I'm not really. It's something we're all got to be aware of. I have to continually, whenever I do something, I have to continually say, leave the strings off, Jello. Okay? Leave them off, you know? We're not collecting here. I'm not collecting people, okay? But especially when God, the more God is using you, the more the temptation is to collect people. Because people can become dependent on me, and that's, you know, that feels really good. It's nice, okay? You don't know what you're asking for there. All right, in that. So humility enables me to serve without seeking return in that. It's nice. Of course it's nice. And we should encourage those that encourage us. All right? But I'm talking about when you're the encourager. Okay? If you are drawing from God, remember, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. But you take the Jesus out of it, that's a hard gig to always be giving out to others. It's only when Jesus is there that that works and that brings joy in there. So I want to encourage you in that. Corinthians 13:15, just in closing, examine yourselves. So often we're told in Scripture, examine yourself. Don't worry about examining others. I love examining others, you know. I always find people who are not doing as well as I do. That makes me feel good. And I find people who are doing better than I do, and there's probably some excuse for that, you know, in that. But Scripture tells us, examine yourself to see whether you're in your faith. Test yourself. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? Next week, we're going to look at what it means that Christ is in us. But for now, let's be encouraged by Paul's words to examine ourselves, okay? To test ourselves, to work out our own salvation, to determine, first of all, to be right with God, then to serve others in humility and unity. Let's take a moment. I want to just give you a moment to just think about these things, or maybe the Lord's touching your heart. Maybe there's something that, you know, just examine yourself. Take the opportunity to examine yourself and see where you are with Christ, whether you are working out your own salvation and how you're doing that. Take a moment to do that now. Lord Jesus, it's hard sometimes to look into ourselves, to examine ourselves. We are scared of what we'll find. In some ways we know what we'll find, but we don't want to look. Father, help us to have courage to do that. Father, help us to have courage to look with you, under your hand, with your guidance and your grace, to be willing to look at our lives more and more truthfully. And Father, I thank you too that when we do that, there are also surprises for us there. When we do that, we go, oh, look what Jesus has done in me. We can see your work as well as the work that remains to be done. But Father, we thank you that we can trust you to work in us and to hold us safe while we do that. Father, as we do that and we recognize both the shortcomings and the strengths that are in us, Lord, to think of others in the same way. They too, each one, has strengths and shortcomings. Lord, help us to be genuinely humble, to relate to each other in humility, and Lord, to work together to encourage each other to grow up in you, who is true life. Thank you for your grace to us. Continue your work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen.